We've been studying the Passover, and the Passover is one of those key stories of the Bible that we really need to understand in order to understand why Jesus came and died the way He did. And the whole Passover experience was a picture of Jesus Christ who would come and die. Moses was given instructions, and then Moses gave those instructions to the children of Israel, and it says that they did everything they were told to do. And that was to go get a lamb, kind of like this thing here would have been like, take a little... Now think about that. Pretend he's all white, and he doesn't have a spot or a blemish, and then I got to kill it. Isn't that horrible? But that's part of the story. You know, God took something that precious and said, now you're going to take this beautiful lamb. For 4 days, you're going to check it. Make sure it doesn't have any broken bones, any limp, any blemishes, any cancers. And then once you realize that it's the perfect lamb, then you have to kill it. And the reason he did that was to picture the perfect Son of God, who would come 1,400 and some years later, and he would be perfect. He was beautiful. And he didn't sin. He was born as a virgin, born Son of God. He was without original sin. So he didn't have sin. Like, you know, all of us, when we were kids, first thing we tried to do is put our finger in a light socket. You know, I'm sure all the moms in the room could tell stories of the kids, you know. They weren't born and corrupted. It was already there. You had to, you know, smack the hand, say no. Or unless you were a Spock baby, and then you're probably in prison. Because they never said no. Don't want to hurt their feelings, their self-esteem. Well, Jesus was he was the perfect child. You know, people have said, well, I wonder if he ever, had to be spanked. Well, no. He didn't sin. And he was normal in the sense, I'm sure he played with the other kids and did all those little things. But as he grew up, no one ever accused him of sin. And he turned around and he took blind people and he gave them sight. He took people who had been sitting lame at the temple for 40 years, raised them from that state of being crippled. And everyone loved him, except for evil people. And that's what Jesus said about us, by the way. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But if you live the way you're supposed to live, not everybody's going to like you. I'm going to tell you something that may maybe blow some of your minds. Maybe you never heard this before, but if everybody likes you, you're either not saved or you're backslidden. Did you know that? The Bible says that. The Bible says that you will be hated by men. Jesus said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. You should have enemies. But the question is, do you have the right kind of enemies? And in the Passover, the enemies were, well, Pharaoh and Egypt, and they represent the world. And God told them to take this lamb, this perfect, beautiful little lamb, and to kill it and to put the blood on the lintel of the doorpost, the top and the sides. And then the destroyer came. And if you had the blood applied, your house was safe. And if you didn't, then the firstborn in that house died. And that's a picture of Jesus coming as the perfect Lamb of God. When he came, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He said that because of the Passover. And when Jesus died, he shed blood just like the blood they put on the doorpost. They nailed his hands and his feet, pierced his side. They put a crown of thorns on his head before that. Blood, if you've seen the movie Passion, the one thing about that movie that they did right was made Jesus look to the point where you couldn't recognize him. Because that's what Isaiah 53 says, that he was beyond recognition. And that blood was shed so that if you were to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then in a spiritual sense, that blood has been applied to you. and the death angel, the destroyer, will pass over you, and you have eternal life. And so we've come to the end of that story, and as we read last week, we closed with Israel coming out of Egypt. That pictures us as believers coming out of the world. We are not supposed to be friends with the world. The Bible says if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy with God. You're an enemy of God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So you have these people saying, oh, I love Jesus. You know, but then they're all worldly and they're in the of the world. They can't cut themselves off from the I'll just give you an example off the top of my head, what's going on today with the gay marriage thing. You know, there are a lot of Christians who are saying, I think it's okay. They're a friend of the world. They got problems. We're not supposed to be in Egypt. Now, we have to live in this world, but we shouldn't be connected to it. And we are to be different. People know there's something different about you. The one joke is, if someone were to take you to court and accuse you of being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? I know some folks who claim to be Christian, but I think they'd get off scot-free if they were accused of being a Christian and taken to court. So back in Exodus chapter 12, we left off in verse 42, and I want to read that again. It says, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And that's what we were talking about, this night, this Passover. At midnight, the destroyer came, and then after midnight, they were delivered. And that's exactly what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. At midnight will be a time of utter destruction. The book of Revelation says Jesus Christ will return and we'll be on white horses behind him as believers. And with the word of his mouth, he will destroy an unknown number of millions of people. But then that results in all Israel being saved. And that's what we see pictured here. And beginning in verse 43, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. And we're going to come back to that in just a minute. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. Now, watch this in verse 46. Another unbelievable prophecy. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. Here it is. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. They were to be that careful. They couldn't fight over the wishbone after they got done eating it. Why? Because this is a picture of Jesus Christ. And I want to show you a fascinating fulfillment of this in John chapter 19. If you can turn there, you don't have to, but if you can, John chapter 19. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And this is the account of the crucifixion. And in John 19, let's see, we want to begin in verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So here you see, you know the pictures of Jesus on the cross. He's in the middle, and then there's one on each side of him. And they were heading into a Sabbath. And so as a courtesy, Pilate would order the soldiers to go and break their legs. And when he did that, it kept them from raising up so they couldn't survive, and they would be slumped down, and they would basically suffocate on the cross. And so it says Pilate sent them to break the legs of the people on the cross. And there's Jesus. And there's this prophecy about him not having broken legs. Well, verse 32 says, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now, I don't know if that clicks right now in everyone's mind, but this is something that was prophesied 1,400 years before it happened. And there's something about this book. You won't find this in the Book of Mormon. You won't find it in the Quran. Nostradamus got all kinds of things wrong, very few things right. It takes a lot of imagination to get anything out of Nostradamus. Edgar Cayce, you'll hear people talk about him. He was wrong. You know, Edgar Cayce predicted that, I think it's San Francisco and Los Angeles, there were two cities in California that would be totally destroyed in 1978. Wrong. The Bible doesn't get anything wrong. It's prophesied all these things that we see coming to pass before our very eyes. And 1,400 years before Jesus was crucified, this, and then the psalmist also spake of the fact that he would not have a single broken bone. It's a fascinating fulfillment of prophecy. And I tell you that because I want you to have confidence in this book. And I do mean King James Version. Everybody I think knows that. I want everyone to know that when you read this book, you can trust it. There's not an error in it. I've had a challenge for people who say there's an error in it to contact me and let me know what it is. And I've been contacted a few times, but it's not an error. The error is in their mind, not in the book. And you shouldn't trust a man. Not even me. If you're trusting in your preacher, that's you. I'm not blaming your preacher, necessarily. But I know if you claim that I'm your preacher, you better not be trusting in me. Amen. Amen. I've tried to stress, I'm not the one you trust in. We ain't building a personality cult here. You trust in the book. Any religion that trusts in any man other than Christ Jesus and His book, that's a cult. Personality cult. I want to show you something else about this thing about circumcision over in Romans. If you turn there, Romans chapter 2. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, it was given to Abraham, and then to Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, all the way up to what we're reading here. On the eighth day after a child was born, a male child was to be circumcised. And that was the sign of the covenant. And then you demonstrated that it wasn't just a physical thing with you whenever you obeyed God's law. And in Romans chapter 2, it's beginning verse 25, Paul's writing here, he says, "For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?" You say, I'm confused. We'll keep reading. "And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law?" Here's the key, keep reading. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." You see, circumcision is much like baptism today. You're not saved by being baptized. But that baptism on the outward, if it's reflecting what's on the inward, then it's worth something. It's an act of obedience and it's a testimony. But if you get baptized just because you want to pretend or, you know, you think you're being saved by being baptized, that doesn't do anybody any good. You have to have a new heart. That's what it's talking about, circumcision of the heart. Well, it was really the same case in the Old Testament. There were plenty of circumcised Jews who were very wicked and went to hell. That's just a fact. And so he's setting up what he's trying to tell them by referring to this circumcision. And he says, when a person is circumcised, then they can take part in this Passover. And then in verse 47, he says, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. We're back in Exodus chapter 12. Verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Now, there are people who have read over this and read over it. Some people read through the Bible because they're religiously, you know, told to. And sadly, they don't get what God's saying here. Think of this in terms of just God and His covenant with you. God and His relationship, you and your relationship with God. No uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Verse 49, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, and the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. This goes to the very heart of Christianity and to the very heart of the day and age in which we live. We live in a day where you are being told to check your brain at the door, don't go by this book, and to pretend that as long as a person's sincere, that's all that matters. As long as they're sincere, you know, I guess we could just start worshiping my little stand here. Oh, great stand! As long as you're sincere, and John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, not a way, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is saying that the only way to heaven is through Him. And this is how serious this is today, that people are forbidden to pray in Congress and say, in Jesus' name. People are forbidden to speak at graduation ceremonies and pray in Jesus' name. Anyone you know who's a part of the whole Freemason thing, you're not allowed to stand in that lodge and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you can't pray in Jesus' name. The world is being conditioned to believe that Jesus Christ is a liar. Jesus said, I'm the way. But the world says, Jesus is a liar. You can pick, you know, that's like going down to UDF. Which kind of ice cream do you want? I'll take Buddha. Or I want the Mormon swirl, you know. And everybody just says, oh, they're sincere. Well, huh? The culture? It's their culture, yeah. That's what, you know, you hear. And, you know, there's this thing called honor killing going on among Muslims. And they try to claim it's only in certain areas where it's happening. And then we're told, don't judge. And you got Muslim women walking around and the only thing you see in their eyes. Now, if I, as a Christian, were to demand that all the women dress like that, they would be calling me a bigot. They would be picketing out in front here. I would be famous. But if I'm not a Christian and I say to do that, you shouldn't judge. It's their culture. Don't offend the Muslims. And that's what we're dealing with. I want us to look at a few other things. Turn to John chapter 10. And let's understand that in this Passover, not only do we see the blood of the Lamb and we see the things that we talked about, but we see the emphatic, dogmatic claim that there's only one way to heaven. There's one law. John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking, and He's talking about what we call exclusivity. That there's only one way to heaven. And I'm going to ask Mike, if you would, to read, beginning of verse 1 through 5.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber.
Could you read that again?
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth out before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers.
So you see, in verse 1, he says, there's only one way. But he doesn't tell you to enter through the door. Why? Because elsewhere Jesus says, I'm the door. But look what he says in verse 2. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd. And what do? We're in verse 3. The sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. We're the sheep. We follow the shepherd. Did he say shepherds? Does anybody have an S on shepherd in there? Just check it. It's one shepherd. Who would that be? Jesus. Everybody else sure of that? Just quiet and shy? Jesus. One shepherd. So, the world wants to call you a bigot. You're hateful.
That goes right in the face of this whole ecumenical movement.
That's right. Ecumenical.
We're all serving the same God. But, you know, there's all these different gods, if you will. But there's only one shepherd. There's one God that we know of.
Yeah, and over
no other way.
Over in John 14, we already quoted verse 6, but I want you to see the context. John 14, this is one of the most beautiful passages, one of the greatest promises in the Bible. And then he ends with what we quoted in verse 6. Jenny, would you read that, beginning verse 1?
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him.
So you know, most everybody I know wants the promises of verses 1 through 4. But a lot of people want that promise without verse 6. And 7. I have heard and been in funerals where they will read verses 1 through 4 and not verse all the way through verse 6. There are people out there calling themselves soul winners. And I believe in soul winning. But these guys are ecumenical. And they'll say, would you like to go to heaven? Well, yes. Well, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Would you like eternal life? And they say, well, yes. Well, then pray with me. And they'll pray, and they'll say, dear Lord, I'm a sinner. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. And I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me. Amen, amen. And then they tell them they're saved without once mentioning Jesus Christ, without mentioning His atonement, without even mentioning the fact that you're a sinner who needs saved. And there are people all over the country who have been led to the Lord but never told what His name is. And if you want the promises, you better go through the right door. Jesus is the only door. Look at something in Ephesians chapter 2, just a few pages over. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And this describes where you are as a sinner who is now coming into relationship with the Lord. Beginning in verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now every time you see the phrase, the blood of Christ, you should think of this Passover. And we are made nigh by the blood of Christ, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And the verse 14 says, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Jesus conquered sin. He destroyed that wall that stood between you and God, which was the law that you had violated. And verse 17 says, "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Through Him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." So it's through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. And it's the fulfillment of this Passover that we've been reading about. And if it weren't for that shed blood, we would have no hope. Jesus could have came and been stoned to death. We wouldn't have had any hope. Muhammad never shed his blood for anybody. And I could go on and on about what he really is. The original terrorist. If you don't know that about Muhammad, please study Muhammad's life. He started out by killing people. Thousands of people. Unlike Jesus, who didn't kill anybody. Some of his followers are brain dead and went out and killed people, but that doesn't mean Jesus was guilty of it. And Buddha, he leaves his wife and goes sits on a mountain. Didn't die for anybody's sins. Abandoned his family. You go, all these religious leaders, you go look at them and find out what they're about. Muhammad and Joseph Smith, Muhammad started Islam, Joseph Smith started the Mormons. They started their own religion so that they could have sex with little girls. Both of them had these angelic visions where they could marry multiple women, including 9 and 13-year-olds. That's the true history you're not going to hear on ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox. Well, Jesus didn't do any of that. And what He did do that none of these guys did was shed His blood as the infinite, holy God who died for your sins. You see, do you understand that when you sin, you have not just committed a crime, but you have sinned against God? Therefore, your sin has to be paid for. And because your sin is against God, you have to come up with a certain amount of payment. And that is infinity. That is why you can go to church every time the door's open. You can give every spare penny you got. You can tell everybody, you know, invite everyone to church. You can get baptized and do all the good works you think you should do, and it will not pay for the first sin you ever committed. Because that very first sin was of infinite value, and I'll do you one better. Over and above the individual sins you commit, you have a nature that's wicked to deal with. We're all born in sin. So how are you going to handle that? You're hopeless. Hang it up, forget it. Oh, wait a minute. Except that God came as a man. If it weren't for the fact, not only is Jesus the only way to heaven, if he had not come, we are all eternally damned in our own sin, without hope. We wouldn't be meeting here for Bible study and eating and fellowshipping and smiling and, you know, we'd be all sitting around saying, what are we going to do? I mean, we don't have nothing to do. We're going to die and go to hell, Charlie. I mean, that wouldn't that be great? Let's go to church and talk about how we're going to hell. We don't have to do that. We get to go to church and sing about going to over in the glory land.
We have compartments waiting for us.
Yes, compartments. Don't get me going. There's a passage in Joel I want you to look at. Joel chapter 3 is talking about the end of the world as you know it. Did you know the world's never going to end, by the way? That's an important thing. People say, it's the end of the world. Laugh at them. The world's not going to end. Now, the world as you know it's going to end. This world that we see is going to come to an end, and then we're going into a kingdom age. Before that, there's 7 years you don't want to be a part of. And won't be if you're a believer now. And then you go into the millennium, and it's a world you can't even imagine. But in Joel, we're looking at the end of the age. When Jesus Christ returns, he says in verse 13, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. Verse 17, this is the key verse here. Verse 17, so shall ye know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. You see, you better be one of God's sheep and not a stranger. Because there's coming a day when all this will be done. And if you're not in the holy city, you're not going in. No strangers shall go through it anymore. And that Lord that they're talking about isn't any other than Jesus Christ. It isn't going to be. There's a song. It won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. You heard that? It won't be old Muhammad that's calling you home. I mean, it's whoever wrote that into their Bible. Wouldn't they be considered a hateful bigot today, but it's a good song. Turn over now, I want to show you in Revelation, this is where we're going to finish it up, but I want to talk about this for a minute. Revelation 21. Now, it's important that you, I would suggest you mark this in your own Bible, because if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, then you're reading about your home. This is the place, now, this is the thing that a Christian is supposed to kind of be hung up on. If you're a true Christian, this is the place you think about. I'm looking forward to going there. I remember the first time my parents came in and said, we're going to Myrtle Beach. I was like, what's that? You know, I had no idea. And they showed me the book. And I opened up, and there's the ocean. And it's beautiful. And you can see people surfing and all that stuff. I'd never been to anything bigger than the Ohio River. And that's nasty. See bodies floating and stuff, you know. And then you see this. Yeah. And you throw your white shirt in, pull it out, and you got a tie-dye out of the Ohio River. So anyway, I see this beautiful blue ocean and everything. I'm like, wow. I got so excited, but they made a huge mistake. They told me 2 weeks ahead of time. Man, I drove them nuts. Yeah, we weren't even leaving. When are we going? Greg, it's going to be 2 weeks. Just hold it. Next day. When are we going? Well, we still got 13 days. Oh, where are we going? I mean, I was just shaking. And, man, I couldn't wait. And then it was a 12-hour drive. That was when he said, are we there yet? I got to pee. That was the two things I said the whole trip. And it, well, no. When I got there, I was. We got out of the car. We ran to the ocean. I'm looking. You can't see anything. There's like no wind. You know, it was exciting. Well, I'm not saying we have to be that goofy. I was a little kid, but you know, that kind of excitement should be in our hearts and minds about going to our home that we're reading about here. This is reality. I mean, I know you kids have probably heard this. I lecture my girls all the time. You know, enjoy high school. It's not real. Enjoy it. You know, a few years down the road, you're going to think, did that really happen? Was there a time I slept in all summer? Was there a time when I didn't have to pay bills and taxes and everything didn't hurt? I mean, that's, well, enjoy that. But at the same time, this world is not our home. And this is reality. I hate to tell you, no matter what you're caught up in now, I got friends that are caught up in things. I can get caught up in a football game, you know, like Ohio State. You know, and when that game's on, sometimes I can totally forget there's a reality outside of that. You know, I admit that. That's, you know, confession. It's good. And, but at the same, once in a while, you know, right in the middle of the game, I'm all caught up and I thought, you know, especially when my team's getting beat, I'm like, boy, this would be a good time for the rapture. But you know, in reality, any time's a good time for the rapture. And we should study, I'm telling you this, and Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of the other places that talk about our home. This is our home. What's going to happen to this place, Jenny?
It's all going to burn.
Amen. It's all going to burn. It is. Well, this is your real home. This is the place where, and when you get here, think right now, everybody think, what to me is important? What am I thinking about right now that's important? I mean, some people go, oh, I owe taxes. Oh, I got a headache. Oh, I wish he'd shut up. Whatever's important right now. You don't say it out loud, please. Okay, when you get here, you won't even remember it. God, I don't think, is going to give you amnesia. You're just going to have amnesia. I mean, you're not going to think of any of this stuff. I'm sitting there at work, and I have this poor girl. She calls me up every week and asks the same question. Now, the first dozen or so times was all right. This has been going on for 3 years. And I can't say, you know, do you have like memory loss issues or, you know, because I get in trouble. So I have to pretend. You ever seen the movie Groundhog Day? That's what this is like. I'm hoping that a car comes driving through the wall and, you know. And I have to keep answering the same question. And today, I'm telling you, Mike, this happened to me. I think I actually, if you go listen to the other messages, I've said this before at least once, maybe twice. She's making me repeat myself. That's how bad it's getting. And, huh? Well, you don't want that's work related, but it's just the same question. And, you know, today, I was like, I don't want to talk to her. I don't want to answer this again. And then I thought, you know, Lord, there's coming a day when I won't even remember she's doing this to me.
She always records your answer and then
Hold on just a second. Click.
She just answers the phone and hits.
Thank you for calling. The answer to your question is...
You didn't know anything.
Well, mark this in your Bible. And don't just do it, but, you know, when things get bad, when you break your ankle or wrist or... you know, work a 13-hour day. Whatever the ailment you've got.
Have a hip replaced.
Yeah, I'm sitting there, you know, wham, she got a hip replaced. You know, we've got friends that are really going through stuff, you know, and that sometimes can just kind of kick you in the head and say, quit whining, you know. Yes, this too shall pass. And what are we passing? But it's not just to pass, say, you know, well, it's going to go by and I'm going to live happily ever after in this life. But all this stuff's going to pass. And we're going to be right here in Revelation chapter 9. And I can start pretty much anywhere. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 21, verse 9. See, I'm already losing my memory. I'm ready to go. Amnesia's kicking in. Now, if you don't want to read, just poke the person next to you. But I want to go around the room and have those who are willing to read, to read. Just read one verse, and the person next to you read the next verse. And if you don't want to read, Cheryl, you probably have to throw something at Mike if you don't want to read. But anyway, just or look at the person next to you and tell them to read. But let's start Revelation. That's a good thing. We're right at the end of the book, by the way. I've read the back of the book, and we win. That's a song. So beginning in Revelation 21, I'm going to start in verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Verse 10.
And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God.
Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper, clear as crystal.
And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel.
And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates.
In other words, it's massive. Okay, go ahead.
And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel.
And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass.
And the foundations of the wall, where the city were garnished, was one man of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third the fourth an emerald.
And the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And by the way, you can look all these up and see what that actually looks like. It's kind of like a rainbow of colors. Okay, and verse 21, Serenity.
And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one of the pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, and it was transparent glass.
And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it.
And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof.
Imagine that, a place where there's no sun, no moon, no stars. There's just this illuminating light, and it's the Lamb. It's the glory of God. Go ahead, Charlie.
And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into them.
And the gate of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there.
And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it.
And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that filleth neither whatsoever worketh.
Abomination. Now, to understand those last few verses, in the time that the Bible was written, cities had to close their gates at night and close their gates to protect against attack. And they lived in real fear of that. And he's saying, the gates will not close. There's no attacks. There's no pirates. There's no thieves. There's nothing in it that defiles or worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Why? That's why you have to be saved to get here. you have a nature that you must have destroyed, a sin nature, so that you won't ruin heaven. If God lets you in before or without you being saved, and you go in like you are now, you would destroy heaven. You'd ruin it. It's the old saying, you know, I'm looking for the perfect church. Well, please don't go there because you'll ruin it. And that's true of all of us. I'm not just, you know, that'd be true of me. If there's a perfect church out there, I shouldn't go there because I would ruin it because I'm not perfect. And God, really, think about this. Not only is it required because He's holy and He's just, He cannot and will not dwell with sin, but at the same time, in order to preserve heaven, in order to keep heaven, heaven, and not turn it into, you know, people all the time, this is hell right here. People think earth is hell. Well, it's not. There's a worse place called hell, the everlasting lake of fire, where those who are not here are going to go. But if God let unsaved people in heaven, those who didn't believe in Jesus Christ, into heaven, it would turn out like this. Sorry, wouldn't quite be heaven. So God has prepared a place, and only those who are washed by the blood of the Lamb and have the white robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ can enter in and live in this place we just read about.